grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Listen to just one verse from Matthew chapter 26. It's verse 18. He, that is Jesus, replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I will celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" This is God's word in Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God. Sometimes we use the expression, the hour, as a kind of poetic reference to a certain very significant point in our life, circumstance, situation that really is a pivotal moment, shall we say. For example, we might say, it's the hour of decision in talking about a verdict coming from a court case. Or it's the hour of power when a group of people gather together and they're really important people and they're going to make some heavy-duty decisions. It could be the hour of defiance. If somebody is going to put up a front and oppose an enemy, and they're not sure if they're, you know, really going to be successful. And of course, then there's the hour of death. We understand that. Each and every one of those is some kind of a very powerful, very significant, a pivotal event or moment in history, or just in our personal experience. The theme of our Lenten series this year is the crucial hours. And of course, we know right away that we're talking about the time frame of Jesus, right? Especially from Maundy Thursday evening through Friday afternoon. Jesus' sufferings and death upon the cross. That's what Lent is all about. And certainly, these are going to be very significant, powerful, and pivotal events, not just in Jesus' life, but in ours as well. Because especially those things that happened to Jesus that we consider in this season of the church year are not just significant for Jesus' life. After all, it's the end of his life, the hour of his death. But it's also because of the fact that these things that happen are significant and pivotal for us and our eternal welfare, our spiritual needs, and eternal salvation. And tonight we begin with maybe a little bit of an unusual hour. Maybe it's not the one that we necessarily would have thought of. We're talking about the hour of Jesus' Passover. That places us, of course, in the upper room, right? Which actually begins before the time that Jesus and the disciples got to that upper room. We don't know exactly where that would have been. It was in Jerusalem somewhere, but Jesus had earlier in the day been approached by the disciples who knew circumstances were such that it was time to celebrate the Passover. That's the event that was taking place now on this Thursday of what we've come to call Holy Week. And Jesus directed the disciples as to what they were to do, just like hundreds, even thousands of other Jews in Jerusalem were doing at the very same time, preparing for this pivotal kind of celebration for the people of Israel. That's really what Passover was. It was that special festival that that in a way defined the people of Israel as the people of God. It was something that was established some 1,400 years earlier, down in Egypt, when God was about to go into action for his people to deliver them from slavery in Egypt. I think you probably are familiar with all of that. And it was the defining celebration then for the nation of Israel. It was kind of like their 4th of July for us, in a way, but far more sacred and far more solemn an occasion. It was at the very beginning of their year. So in that sense, it was kind of a New Year's celebration too, put together with a 4th of July celebration that was oh so significant, because it marked the time now when God was going to deliver his people from that 400 plus year slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. It really was their 4th of July. It was a mark of their freedom, finally, from slavery in Egypt. If you want to have a little bit more background on it, you can read Exodus chapter 12, especially verses 12 and following, when the Lord says then to Moses, "On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." And so, as a Jew, as a descendant of Abraham, Jesus was celebrating the Passover as well with his disciples, just like he always did. John's the one who especially marks for us the times when Jesus, during his public ministry, the 3 years that he had his disciples following him, he marks each one of the Passover celebrations that Jesus did with his disciples. But it started even before that. You remember when Jesus was 12 years old? In Luke chapter 2, we're told every year his parents went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And not just the custom, you know, that everybody was supposed to celebrate it, but Mary and Joseph's custom as well. And they had Jesus with them, as was his custom also, because it was required of every Jewish family. Every household was to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. Well, maybe not every Jew, because maybe there were times when some of them had other things to do, right? I mean, hey, we can understand that, right? People can get busy. They can have other things that maybe are a little bit more pressing, and so they would have to do maybe those other things before they could celebrate the Passover. Or there were those who felt that, you know, we do this all the time. We do this every year. So if we do a scaled-down version of the Passover this year and kind of get it over with, that'd be okay too, wouldn't it? And then those who just simply say that, well, it doesn't really hold that kind of significance to me anymore, so I'll go through the motions, I'll do it because everybody else does it, and, you know, I want to keep up a good appearance for myself and my family, and so they don't put a whole lot of themselves into it. But Jesus did. He kept this one just like he always did all the other ones throughout his whole lifetime. And really, of anybody, Jesus certainly would have had good reason, and a lot of reasons, really, to say, well, maybe not this year, or maybe not quite so much this time. After all, think of what was going on in Jesus' life at this very time frame. He was being hounded and hunted by the Sanhedrin. That's that group of 70 men that were the leaders, the religious leaders in particular, of the people of Israel. They were after him to such an extent that they had a contract out on his head in Jerusalem. So for Jesus to go there, you know, puts him obviously in harm's way. He also was dealing with, sadly, a traitor within his own circle of disciples. That certainly weighed heavy on his mind. And then there was the rest of the disciples who couldn't get over their selfish bickering of who was the greatest and most important. And all that was on Jesus' mind as well. So of anybody who have any excuses why not to maybe, you know, do the whole thing of the Passover this time around, Jesus certainly did. But Jesus kept the Passover. In fact, he tells us, I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. I will do this, he says. Keep the Passover. And if we can expound a little bit more on that word keep. Keep the Passover? Yeah, that's kind of one of those slippery words. And it's slippery because all too often it's associated with another slippery word, the word later. I'll do it later, Lord, if that's okay with you. After all, I do have a lot of other things going on, pressing, urgent, important things that I need to do. So I'll do this, which you are looking for, maybe next week. Or maybe it's when it's a little less inconvenient for me to handle. And you know, I'll try to do it as often as I can, but I can't promise anything because you know how it is. I'll do my best. And of course, even that winds up failing and faltering too, right? But it's not as though it's any big deal because, you know, we do this every year. So why is it so important this time around? The fact is, God doesn't see his commandments that way. Like you and I oftentimes excuse our level of commitment. God's level of commitment, his expectations, his command and requirement is everything according to his will. In fact, Moses records in Deuteronomy 27, cursed is the man who does not uphold all the words of this law by carrying them out. And we're told, all the people said, amen. They agreed with it. And the Apostle Paul picks that up also in Galatians 3 when he says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's God's requirement. In our thoughts, our words, and our actions, everything must be done perfectly. And he's the one before whom all this counts and matters and is essential, right? Down to every last detail of whatever it is that he requires of us. In detail, in time, in attitude, and in completion. And only Jesus ever did that. As he himself promised. Remember, I think it was this past Sunday that I mentioned this passage also from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He said to the disciples, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. In the King James It's translated, not a jot or tittle will fall from the law. And so whether you're talking about this smallest letter or a jot, there is a letter in the Old Testament Hebrew that looks like our apostrophe. That's it. That's a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That's the least stroke of a pen when you're writing Hebrew. And the tittle is just a dot. It's like our period. And if that's missing, or if that least stroke of a pen is missing, we might figure, well, that's not any big deal. It's just a tiny little thing that's been left out. It's not going to affect the meaning that much, is it? Well, it'd be the same thing as the difference between us writing a capital S and a 5. If you picture those two in your mind, you realize they're pretty close to each other. So if I don't quite get my pen or pencil to go in the right way, it's not a big deal, is it? Everybody's going to understand, right? And that's kind of our attitude then towards our keeping of God's law. If we don't quite measure up, God will still accept us. He'll still understand, right? Not Jesus. In fact, as he said, not the least stroke of a pen, not the smallest letter will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And that was true of the Passover as well. When Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples on Maundy Thursday evening, he took charge, didn't he? He's the one who told the disciples exactly how they would find things in order for Jesus to be able to celebrate with the 12 disciples. And sure enough, it was exactly as he said. He knew the exact place. He made sure of all the preparations. He had all the details figured out. And he even served as the host and the servant at this Passover. Because he himself was in charge of everything and made sure that everything was done according to God's command. Not just with Passover, but with everything else as well. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer to his heavenly Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. That's why on the cross he could also declare it is finished. Because Jesus did everything exactly according to his heavenly Father's will. But understand, not just about the Passover. With everything else as well. But if you think about the Passover, Jesus himself is the Passover. He really kept this Passover, not just in doing it as a memorial meal that reminded him and the disciples and really all the people who ever celebrate the Passover, thinking about the deliverance God gave to the people of Israel from Egypt. No, it wasn't just that. Because really, even the Passover that was celebrated over the 1400 years of its history was foreshadowing the greater deliverance that God would work out for his people through the promised Messiah. Who is Jesus, our Savior? In fact, he himself is the Passover Lamb as well. Remember his forerunner, John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one who died in our place, whose blood was smeared upon that cross at Calvary and washes away all our sins and sets us free from sin, Satan, death, and hell. So that whether we're talking about throughout his life or that Passover celebration in the upper room, but especially out on Calvary, Jesus did it perfectly and completely for us and for our salvation. The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb for our salvation. And our response? Oh yeah, that's nice. I appreciate that. That's really good. Thank you, Jesus. As if we've heard it all so much before. We've heard it so many times that unfortunately it's not that big of a deal for us anymore. Maybe like a lot of those people that were celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem and that, on that part of your life, that first Maundy Thursday evening. But no, it's got to be way more than that, doesn't it? Because Jesus, our Savior, did this for us and for our salvation. From a grateful heart, touched by that powerful love of our Savior Jesus, simply has to move us to willingly and readily respond in joy and thanksgiving to God as well. For all He has done for us, in thanks and praise and honor to Jesus, a display of our genuine love and appreciation for Him in return, for all He has done for us, our worship, our dedication, our response, and our praise to Him, not just tonight, and not just through the Wednesday evenings of Lent, but ever after as well. We live in love for Him by loving others. Jesus said to His disciples, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command." And then John, the gospel writer who recorded those words of Jesus, says in his first epistle, this is love for God, to obey His commands. That's how we show our love to Jesus, and by loving others as well. So, honesty and integrity. Sure, that would be one of the ways in which we could certainly show our thanks and praise to God. We make sure that correct change is given to us at the store, and if it's not, we make sure to give it back so it's appropriate. We don't cheat on our taxes. We continue to be honest and upright in all that we do, and make sure that we silence the rumors and the gossip. We quell the kind of anger and rage that oftentimes we encounter in our daily activities. We respond with compassion rather than selfishness, because God sees those as a big deal. Ways in which we can show our thanks and praise to our loving Savior. In this hour, then, may we see Jesus keeping the Passover and all the commandments for us, big and small, for us and for our salvation, His righteousness at work for us. And may we also then respond in loving praise and thanks to Him for all He has done for us. That's the hour of our praise in this Passover. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.